Well, good morning, Emmaus.
Good morning.
Wow. I thought about just letting you guys talk and not even preaching this morning. Everybody's having a good time. I hate to break up the party. All right, well, all this talk about good food, nobody's going to even remember a thing I say today because you're going to be thinking about lunch now and focused on that, all right? Well, good morning. It's good to see all of you this morning. My name is Vic. If you're visiting with us, we just want to welcome you. In just a moment, we're going to receive our Sunday morning offering. If you're visiting, you'll see inside the bulletin there's a little white slip of paper. If you would just take that, fill that out, and drop that in the offering, that's all we'd ask of you this morning if you're visiting. For those of us who call Emmaus home, this is a chance for us to worship God through our giving, and we're going to do that in just a moment so the ushers can get ready. But I want to just share real quick about a mission effort that's going on that we're a part of, and we're going to bring up a picture of the Davis family, and Paul and Jessica and their four girls, they're in Honduras. They moved from Guatemala. They were part of the mission team in Guatemala doing the Buena Vista Sports Academy. They've moved to Honduras and looking to start a sports academy there where they're going to reach out to boys mainly and some of the same issues in Honduras that we find in Guatemala. Alcoholism, men are pretty much nowhere to be found in the families, and so they're going to reach the next generation of men and leaders in that community. So we're going to pray for them. I'm actually going to be going in about 3 weeks to visit with a few other pastors and leaders. They've bought a piece of land, and they're looking to build a sports academy there, which it's not just sports. If you know what's going on in Guatemala, they bring the boys in. They do everything from give them a good meal each day, tutor them, disciple them in the Lord. They live their lives before them, invite them into their family, and really show them what it means to be a man of God and a woman of God. And so we want to lift them up, be praying for them, and you'll hear more about the ministry opportunities there in the near future. And as we do that, we're also going to pray over the offering and receive that this morning. So let's pray together. Father, thank you that you love us, and thank you that you allow us to be a part of what you're doing in this world. God, that our faith, it goes beyond just words, and it goes beyond just this place. And God, you want to use us to reach people, to make disciples, to show your love to a world that desperately needs to see that. And that's here in Jacksonville. It's in places like Guatemala, Honduras, Africa. And God, we're just thankful as we give back to your work and to your kingdom that these resources can go out and be used for that. So we pray, God, as you give, I pray that you bless each one as they give this morning, that all of these resources would be stewarded well and used for your glory to reach people and to show the love of Jesus to them. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Couple of announcements before we get started this morning. Coming up this Friday night is our over 50s group. All right. And so you want to come out to that if you are over 50 and enjoy that time. It'll be a great time to meet some folks, to spend some time together. It's always a great night. Then on Saturday, we are doing a worship night, which will be in here at 7 o'clock. And I want to encourage you, it's a great time to come out. We're going to worship through song, but it's also going to be a little bit different. There'll be some times of just reading scripture. There'll be some times of some stations around for prayer, artistic expression, things like that. So 7 o'clock on Saturday, it's just a time for you to get in the presence of God, to sing, to listen, to worship from our hearts, and really just to draw near to him. So I encourage you to come out. Come out to that, and we will have childcare for that as well. Let's see. Women's Fellowship Night coming up on March 8th. There's a sign-up sheet out in the cafe for that, and we encourage all the ladies to come out, take part in that. And Jennifer Richardson has an announcement. Where is she? There she is. Come on up, Jennifer. She has an announcement that hasn't quite made it to the bulletin yet, but hopefully next week.
She's
Thanks, Jennifer. It's just a real simple way to make a difference. So as you are led by the Spirit, just encourage you to take part in that. The last announcement that I have, on Wednesdays, every other Wednesday, we do what we call Wednesday Night Life here. Is it the second and fourth? Is that second and fourth Wednesday? And we have classes that go on throughout the building, and from 6:30 to 8 o'clock, there's childcare provided, and there's new classes that are coming at different times, and so I want to make you aware of a new class that's starting up on March 9th. The class is called Unstuck is the book that they're going to be going through, and it's in your bulletin there. John Lawrence is going to be leading that. John, if you remember, is the one who had the lung transplant. John and Susan haven't been here on Sunday morning simply because they just can't be around large groups of people yet, but he has been coming and teaching his class, so he's doing well, doing great, and invite you to come out to this class. It's an 8-week study designed to help you get unstuck, okay? So from whatever you find yourself caught in, it says any trap, muck, whatever you find yourself caught in, fear, worry, anger, addiction, deep sense of worthlessness, or something else that has you stuck in a rut, come out and find out how Jesus can set you free. So March 9th, that class will be starting up. There'll be other ones that start as well. We'll let you know about those, but there's a sign-up sheet out there in the cafe for that. All right, well, we are in a series that is going to take us up through at least Easter, and the series is called Jesus Changes Everything, okay? And we've been talking about that. We've been talking about how Jesus first changes our lives, and he changes everything in our lives and everything around us. If you read the Bible, Jesus is the central figure, the central person in Scripture, okay? Now, if you are a person who reads your Bible, you realize the Old Testament is a little bit thicker than the New Testament, right? But Jesus is still the center of the story from the Old Testament through the New Testament. The Old Testament points to Jesus. If you don't own a Jesus storybook Bible, and I don't care if you're, 60 and don't have any kids living at home, you should get one of those. All right, it's a very simple, easy to read Bible, and it's laid out in such a way where the Bible stories show you how it all points to Jesus. And then if you ever have any kids or young believers or people who are just seeking around, you can use that with them. I've seen people use that with adults who are just new in the faith or seeking God, but the whole of the Scripture points to Jesus, okay? And so we've been talking about the fact that Jesus changes everything. Okay, he died for the sins of the world. And as he died, he changed the way that men and women would relate to God forever. Okay, we've talked about how he changed the way we worship. We talked 2 weeks ago about the fact that when Jesus rose from the dead and he ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit came, and the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us, those of us who are believers, and he empowers us to be his witnesses in this world, okay? So Jesus changes us literally from the inside out. And so we've been talking about what it means to be the church, to be the family of God living on mission. And we've done a little bit of deconstructing of what we call church in our country, and not really to diss the church in any way, but just to say, let's go back to the Scripture, see what it says about the church, what the church is, what it's supposed to be. And the more that I've done that, there's really three things that I think need to be central in the church. And as long as these components are taking place and are present, I believe the church is healthy. And so we're going to be talking about these three things for a long time. They're going to be the center of a lot of what we do, and it's nothing new. The three central focuses, I guess, of our ministries, our home groups, they're this. The first one is communion. Okay, and when I say communion, you immediately think of the tables on the side, and that's part of it. But when we say communion, we mean communion with God. It means intimacy in our relationship with God. So there needs to be growth taking place in our relationship with God. So this sense of communion, whether it's in a gathering like this, a gathering in the home, a class that you go to, we should be growing in our relationship with God. So it's communion, it's community, because we need one another, okay? We were not created to be living in isolation. We need one another. We need one another to encourage us. We need one another to challenge us. We need one another to lift our arms up when we can barely stand on our own. And so we need this sense of community, okay? We need one another. And then the last one is mission. Because even if we have this relationship with God that's growing and intimate, and then we have people who we're living with together, growing together, but we don't have this sense of mission, it can become real stagnant, right? If you've got water that is standing in a pond and doesn't move, eventually, what is that going to become? It's going to become a swamp, right? Unless it's moving. So we're created by God and for God, and he changes us when we come to him. But he doesn't just change us so we can hang out with people like us and enjoy one another's company. He changes us so that we could be a light to the world around us. So there's this sense of communion with God, community with one another, and then living on mission, okay? And we're going to continue to talk about that. And we've been talking about living on mission quite a bit lately. And it's important because it's easy for us to get comfortable. It's easy for us to get lazy. You know, in America, one thing that you don't ever have to really worry about for the most part is someone starving, right? I mean, you'd have to try very hard to starve to death in America, okay? Because if you were starving on the corner, someone would pick you up and take you somewhere and get you some food. It's not like that all around the world. Most of us have an abundance in our home. Not all, but most of us do. And not only do most of us have abundance, most of us eat more of that abundance than we probably need each day, right? When was the last time you went to a restaurant? Okay, probably not long ago. And if you ever go to a restaurant and you get a normal size portion for a normal person, you look at the plate and you go, what's up with that? Right? Like this is some kind of foo-foo place. Like I mean, when I go to a restaurant, I expect my plate to be full, and because we're fat Americans, right? I mean, it's like, well, that's our expectation. And we eat that and we find ourselves, it's so easy. It's easy, especially the older you get. It's easy to get fat and lazy. I'm just telling you from my experience. I got to fight to exercise. Well, here's the thing in our faith. We set this thing up called church, and you come on Sunday mornings, and you can easily come and just consume, and you can get lazy, and you can get fat, and you don't go do anything with it. If you don't understand this mission that's been given to us, and unfortunately, we've kind of messed that up a lot in the church because we've taken this word mission, and when I say that, like a lot of people don't even know what to think because the first thing that comes to mind is missionaries, right? Like the Davis family, who I put up on the screen, and we think of missionaries as people who leave this country to go and serve Jesus, okay? Now, it's great that those people do that, but here's the thing we need to all understand. The word missionary, never found in the Bible, okay? It's not in the Bible. We're given a mission. You know, we looked at Acts 1 a couple weeks ago where he says, you're going to be my witnesses. I'm going to empower you with the Spirit. You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, right where you're at. Judea, a little bit further, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Jesus also said you're going to go and make disciples of all nations. So we're commanded to go. But that's not just for the select group of people who we call missionaries. And so when I talk about mission, it kind of messes with us because that's what we think of right away, right? Or how about evangelism? When I say evangelism, what comes to mind? For some people, when I say evangelism, what comes to mind is a guy standing on a corner somewhere with a sign like this, right? Preaching or screaming at people. Some guy down at the stadium with a microphone or you know, at a concert. And it's repent, be baptized. And so when I say evangelism, we go, man, I don't want to be like that guy. Or maybe it's like a person who hands out tracts to people and you go, man, that's not me either. Or it's some kind of canned approach to sharing the gospel with somebody. Well, here's another one of those things that in the church we've kind of messed up a little bit. Because that word evangelism, you know how many times that's found in the Bible? None. Okay? None. You find evangelist used 3 times, but not evangelism. And so I think we've taken this thing That's a responsibility of all of us. This mission to share the love of Jesus and the light of Jesus with the world, and we easily make it about other people rather than saying, this is something we're all supposed to be engaged in. And because of what we've done a lot in the church context, we fed into that. And so mission, evangelism, whatever you want to call that, shouldn't be some burdensome thing that we're called to do. If we understand it correctly and we understand who we are in Christ, it should be just living out of who we are and what we've experienced and sharing what we know with people around us. It should be very natural, okay? But when we say missionaries and we talk about evangelism, it becomes something that's unnatural. And for some of us, it becomes something that is burdensome. And we just think, I just don't know if I can do that. Well, God's equipped us to do that. He's called us to do that. But it might be very different than what you've thought of before. He's called us to be his witnesses. He's given us his spirit who lives inside of us if we're believers in Jesus. Paul writes about it. We looked at Acts 1, if you weren't here 2 weeks ago. That message is online. It's called Flawed and Filled, and we're just talking about being filled with the Spirit. But here's what Paul says about this, Colossians 1, 26 to 29. This message was kept secret for centuries and generations past, but now it's been revealed to God's people. For God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. And this is the secret. Christ lives in you. This gives you assurance of sharing his glory. All right, so there was this secret, this plan that was from the beginning of time. All right, we see it, the thread all the way through the Old Testament. And this secret was that the Messiah was going to come, and he wasn't just coming for the Jews. He was coming for the Gentiles as well. And so for all of us, that the message of God, the invitation to become one of his children, would come through the Messiah who would give his life for the sins of the world. Okay? And the secret, as he says, which has been now revealed, is that by his Spirit, Christ lives in us. And as some versions say, that's our hope of glory. Or here it says, it gives you assurance of sharing his glory. So when someone puts their faith in Jesus, his Spirit comes to live inside of us. Christ in us. That changes us. Jesus changes everything. So this idea of sharing that with people is not some program I need to be a part of or not something I need to do. It's just who I am, and I share a little bit of who I am with the people around me. Look at verse 28. So we tell others about Christ because it's what we do. It's who we are, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom God has given us. We want to present them to God perfect in their relationship to Christ. That's why I work and struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power. Not our own, but Christ's mighty power. This is Paul writing, that works within me. So because he lives in us, because he changed us, he gives us the power to live this life out. Will we do it perfectly? No. But we live for him, and then we share that with the people around us. It's who we are. It's what our lives should be all about. Unless, of course, we haven't experienced it. And if we haven't experienced it, then he doesn't live in us. And we don't know who we really are, and we don't have a story to tell. But if you are a Christian, if you surrender to Jesus, Scripture says his Spirit lives inside of you. If you don't have a Spirit, you're not his. We read that in Romans 2 weeks ago. So if you are his power in Christ by his Spirit lives inside of you. So when we meet people, and we ask them, you know, about who they are. Like this morning, you turned around and said, hey, greet someone, find out about their favorite food, right? When you meet someone for the first time, what are some questions, like the initial questions that we ask people? When you're trying to find out who a person is, what are some things you ask them? Meet them for the first time. Give me some things you would ask a person. What do you do? It's one of the first ones, right? What else? Where are you from? What do you eat? What's your name, right? We ask all these questions, but one of the first ones that came out was, what do you do, right? Because in this world, we define ourselves and we define others often by what they do. Have you ever gone up to someone and said, because you're trying to find out who they are, right? Have you ever gone up to someone and said, hey, who are you? Have you ever asked that? We probably have never asked that, right? Although there's some people, when you watch them and you go, like, that's the question you really want to ask them, like, who are you, man? What are you doing? I mean, we want to know what's inside here, but what do? We ask about all the surface things, and then we ask, what do you do? Often, because what we do tends to define us. Why do we allow ourselves, listen, why do we allow ourselves to be defined by stuff, what we do, or what the world says about us? I mean, we allow things that can never bring a sense of fulfillment fully to us. We allow those things to define us. Why do we do that? And if we really want that answer, we need to go back to the beginning. Okay, so we're going to spend a little time in Genesis 1 this morning. Genesis 1, verses 26 to 31, we find the account of the creation of all things, okay? I'm going to jump into 26, where God creates human beings. Verse 26, this is in the New Living Translation. Then God said, let us make human beings in our image, to be like us. They'll reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. Then God said, look, I've given you every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth and all the fruit trees for your food. And I've given you every green plant as food for all the wild animals, the birds in the sky, and the small animals that scurry along the ground, everything that has life. And that is what happened. Then God looked over all he had made, and he saw that it was very good. Okay? So this is the story of creation in Genesis 1. In Genesis 2, it goes a little bit deeper. It goes into the story of how he breathed life in the dust of the earth and creates man, creates woman from Adam's rib. Okay, so he goes into more detail here, but here in verse 26 and following, he talks about just general how he created us, okay? And in verse 26, he says, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. Now, you notice there's more than one person involved in creation. I don't know if you've noticed that before. Let us make man and woman in our image. What's going on here? Because this is God, right? What's going on? This is the first glimpse of what we would say is the doctrine of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Spirit. Throughout Scripture, we find Jesus called God, the Spirit called God, and the Father called God, three in one, all present at creation. And it's interesting because he says, let us make man in our image. And then right in verse 27, it goes back and then says that God created human beings in his image. He created them. So he goes from plural to singular. Three in one. All right, now I don't have time to go into that any deeper because I don't really know much more than that, okay? The Trinity is one of these things that you just go, man, you know, you can try to come up with all these analogies. It's like an egg, there's a shell, there's a white, all the analogies break down, right? But this is what Scripture teaches us from the very beginning, okay? So Adam and Eve are made in the image of God, okay? They're made to be like him. They're made to reflect his life and his glory on the earth. They're told, be fruitful and multiply, rule and reign. Everything is given to you. Look at verses 15 and 17. The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, you may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. Okay? So let's just make sure we got this straight. God creates Adam and Eve, gives them everything. Rule and reign over it. You can have everything. It's all yours, right? He makes them in his image. They have everything they need. They're given one command. Don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, right? Only one thing. Only one thing they need to follow. And they blow it, of course, but just that one thing they had to follow. And they're also told the consequences, because if you eat of it, what will happen? You will surely die. You're sure to die. All right, so the rest of the story. Genesis 3, verse 1. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?" "Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden," the woman replied. "It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die." "You won't die," the serpent replied to the woman. "God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you'll be like God, knowing both good and evil." Okay? So, look at what the serpent does. Look at what the enemy does. First, he begins by taking God's word and twisting it a little bit, right? He twists God's word, and then he calls it into question. Did God really say you must not eat fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Did God say that? No, right? And so Eve says, no, it's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not supposed to eat. But here's the thing. Eve catches that, right? But then she does something that's really dangerous. And I think it's the beginning of religion. And I don't know if you've ever heard this or seen this. God said, don't eat from the tree in the middle of the garden. Don't even touch it, or we'll surely die. Okay, we don't have anywhere where God says they can't touch it, right? Not that this is a big thing, but she adds a little something there. God just said, don't eat it, or you will die. The serpent tries to twist it. You can't eat from any of the trees. No, we can eat from all the trees except this one, and we can't even touch it. You know, it's kind of like, you know, it's reminds me of like the Baptist teaching, you know. Okay, don't have sex before you're married, right? Now, that's biblical. So what some denominations do, forgive me for calling out the Baptist, but what some denominations do, okay, now because of that, then you make sure you stay really clear of people of the opposite sex, okay, to the point where, you know, don't listen to certain kinds of music, because if you listen to certain kinds of music, then you might be tempted to dance. If you're tempted to dance, then you might get too close to the other person. You get too close to the other person. Who knows what's going to happen, right? So we start drawing these lines, and we create and the next thing you know, like holding a hand with someone is a sin. All right? When God says, no, this could or couldn't be a sin, but here's the sin up here. And so we kind of create this religion because we want to stay so far away from the command. We got to be real careful with that. Let's stick with the commands. Those are hard enough, right? I mean, they're hard enough. I mean, don't add all this stuff to me. Okay, so she goes, we can't even touch it. So she's off just a little bit, okay? And the serpent goes, listen, you won't die. God knows that your eyes will be open, and as soon as you eat it, you're going to be like God, knowing good and evil. In other words, you're not going to die. It's just that God doesn't want you to be like him. See, he's keeping this from you because he doesn't want you to be like him. Now, folks, let me rewind the tape here a little bit, all right? They're created by God. They're created in God's image. They're given everything and only one command, not to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. At this point, their identity, who they are, is found in the one who created them. Okay? That's where their identity is found. And now, God says, trust in me, and the enemy goes, he's not trustworthy. Okay, God says, don't look for your identity in anything else. Don't go outside of me and my word to find your significance. What does the tempter do? He questions God's word. Did God really say, you're not gonna die, you're gonna be like God? Which sounds tempting, but there's one big problem. They were already like God. They're made in God's image. They're like God. They're not God, but they're like God. The enemy's tempting them to take the place of God, to not look to God for their significance, but to look for it in themselves. I mean, God's already given them everything. And they're created in his image to reflect his glory and his love. And then the enemy comes in and he twists it. See, the temptation to look somewhere else other than God for significance and identity began back in the garden. They're tempted to look to themselves and what they did, okay? What they did to find their significance. So they took the fruit and they ate it. And when they did that, listen, what they did, okay, what they did would forever define them and who they were and all who would come after them. See, we wonder, why do we define ourselves by who we are? When they looked outside of God for significance, when they looked outside of God for definition of life, when they did what God told them not to do, what they did would define them. And define all of us, because from that time, sin enters the world, and we are all sinners, defined by what they did. They disobeyed God, they disobeyed his word, and God's word is true, and so death came, physically and spiritually. So they ultimately defined who they would be and who we would be. So when I ask the question today, like, what is it that defines us today? Are you looking for something outside of God to define you? Are you defined? Are we defined by what we do? Our jobs can become our identities, right? I'm a teacher. I'm a banker. Not bad things. But if that starts to define you, if you find your identity in that, let me ask you a question. What happens when you can no longer teach? What happens when the bank downsizes? If that's where your identity is found, if that's who you are, then what happens? You know, I'm in the military. Okay, when that's over, then who are you? So you go, Vic, I get you. That's why, man, I'm just a dad. I'm a dad to my children. I'm a mother to my children. That's what defines me. And that sounds really good, but what happens when they move away? Or what happens if, unfortunately, tragedy comes and they're gone? Then what are you? Then what defines you? So you go, that's right, Vic. That's why, man, for me, it's the things of God that define me. See, I'm an electrician by trade, but I go and I serve at the homeless shelter and I do this in the church, and those are the things that define me. The things of God are the things that define me. Well, that's great, but what about when you can't do those things any longer? Whatever it is that's defining you, listen, hear this question. Who are you when all that you can do, all that you can produce, or all that you can manage is gone? Because most of us don't know. So we keep on doing more and more and trying to gain some sense of identity. And ever since Adam and Eve decided to be defined by something other than God, sin has caused people like us in this room throughout history to continue in this pattern. We look for something outside of God to give us significance. They had everything they could ever need. And for some reason, they thought they needed more. Does that sound familiar at all? I mean, they had everything they needed, but they thought they needed more. But here's the thing, and here's the title of our series, and this is the one thing we can't forget, right? Jesus changes everything. So Jesus comes so that this pattern wouldn't have to be continued. He comes so that this can be changed. Ephesians 1, verse 3 to 8. I'm going to read this. I'm going to read this slowly. I pray that it just sinks into our heart, into our soul. Listen to these words. Paul writes, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we're united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do. It gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear son. He's so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave us our sins. He showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. Just listen to that. He blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. He holds nothing back from us. We have everything we need in Jesus. Before he made the world, okay, before everything we read, before Adam and Eve blew it, God decided to choose us. See, even though their decision defined who they were and defined us as sinners, God says that doesn't need to define you. I still want to be the one who defines you. And I love you so much, I'll do everything, whatever it takes, to show you how much I love you. I send my one and only son, and he'll die for your sins so that you might be cleansed and he might remember your sin no more, that you might begin to be defined by him once again. See, that's the whole message of not just the gospel, but folks, it's a story of life. It's a story of mankind. What's the meaning of life? It's to have that relationship restored, to find our identity, to find our purpose, to find all of our meaning in him. He decided in advance to adopt us into his family. I mean, this scripture is unbelievable. It's what he wanted to do. It says he gave him pleasure to give his son for you and for me. And then we're going to let the stuff of this world and what people say about us define who we are? And God's like, no, listen, I'll give everything for you. That's how much I think about you. That's how much I want you. He adopted us. It's what he wanted to do. It says it gave him pleasure. I mean, that's huge. My kids want to adopt a dog, all right? And I'm thinking long and hard about that, right? Because I know with that dog comes commitment on my part, all right? So I'm not convinced right now that's not going to bring me more pain than pleasure, because I know that they're not going to do anything. So guess what? No dog in my house right now. Now, we're still talking about it. I'm praying about it, and, you know, but listen, God, thankfully, is very different than me. He's not a self-centered jerk, okay? Keeping things for my children that they want, right? I mean, God, he made this decision before the world was made. He wanted to adopt us. It says he takes pleasure in that. So much that he sacrificed his son, he'd do whatever it takes. And man, when we understand that and we start to believe this, then we know who we really are. And when we know who we really are, then we can really, truly become human beings rather than human doings. See, because we run around after all this stuff and we run around to do all these things to please people and for people to heap accolades on us and all these things. If we would first just understand who we are in Christ, how much God loves us, and just live from that place, man, it would change everything. I believe it would change everything about us. I mean, we'd still do the things we talk about, right? You'd still be a mom and an electrician and a plumber and a student or whatever you do. But you do that from a different place. You do it from a sense of significance that you found in him. And you just do what you do, all to his glory, with all of his strength. And it's okay what people think. And it's okay what the world says. And I do it and I glorify him. And the whole time his image is reflected in me. And so I naturally share that. I don't have to be the guy on the street corner with the goofy sign saying, repent and turn. My life just should emanate his love and his glory if I get it, if it's sunk deep into my soul. And I understand how much he loves me and I find my identity in there. But let's talk about adoption for a minute and put my dog story aside, okay? But put yourself in the shoes of a child in the foster system, maybe who's been there for years, feels lost. We were going through years ago before we had children, when we were going through the process of being foster parents and looking at adopting, and I remember going to one of these meetings, and basically they have these, if you've never been through that the system or that situation, they do these meetings, these kind of parties, like sometimes around Christmas, and they'll bring parents in who are looking to adopt, and they have kids there, and they don't tell the kids what's going on, but most of the kids who've been around for a while, they know what's going on. And so basically, they're all there, and parents who are looking to adopt go to these meetings to see if they want to adopt any of these children. And it's heartbreaking because the little ones, man, they're running around, they have no clue. But the ones who are 13, 14, 15, man, they've been there a while. They know the drill. They know that people are kind of shopping, and most of them are looking for a baby, and, you know, these ones are looking for a white baby. And I mean, just imagine being one of those kids in that system, feeling like you're forsaken, not loved, nobody cares, you have no family, okay? And then, one day, someone shows genuine interest and starts spending time with you, and then says they want you to come home with them, and says that they really do love you, and they want you to be a part of their family. Now, initially, it's probably like, come on, I've heard this before, been there, done that. A lot of hesitancy, hard to believe. But then imagine it's true. Imagine they really do love you and they take you in, 14, 15 years old. I mean, imagine what that would do to your heart. You know, it's been broken, been trampled on, and then someone really says, no, I love you and I want you to be a part of my family. No strings attached, not like you're secondary. No, you're one of my kids. Come on in. So much so I'd give up everything for you. Those are real stories out there. But here's the thing. That's our story, right? That's who we are. Broken, under the curse because of Adam and Eve's sin, defined by what they did, okay? Out there looking for some sense of significance in what we might do or some title we might be given or if we had just a little bit more or it's this house or it's this car and all these things define us because we really, really don't understand that we're loved deeply. We really don't get it that God loves us that much. And when we hear this story and we believe it to be true, God goes, no, listen, before anything ever existed, I thought about you, and I had a desire to adopt you into my family. And all you need to do is accept that invitation. Come in. See, that's the message of the gospel. That's the good news in Jesus dying for our sins, being risen from the dead, ascending into heaven, giving us his spirit. That's the good news. Now, some of us who've received the good news, we just haven't really recognized how good the good news is. That God truly loves us and we can live from that and our sense of significance is not found in what the world says or the things we do, but in what God says about us. You're mine. I created you. I chose you to be mine. I love you more than you can ever imagine. Levi, if you come on up whenever you're ready. See, when we understand this, our lives are changed, and we begin to live for his glory. And this idea of mission, it's not about me sharing some foreign message. It's not about me having this burden of, oh, I got to tell people about Jesus, so I need to learn more of my Bible. No, it's just, man, he loves me that much, and I'm going to share that with the people around me. And it just becomes a natural extension of our lives, the fullness that we've experienced, and we want other people to experience it. I mean, you read that passage in Ephesians 1, 3 to 8, and if we all believe that, the world would be a much different place, a much better place. Listen to it. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Now, he didn't do that because you were anything special. He didn't do that because I was anything special. This is what he's done for the world and Jesus, and people just need to respond. He decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. Look at verse 7. He's so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son. and forgave us our sins. We're going to close in with a song here in just a minute. And I want to ask you, if you would, if you stand with me, I want to pray for us. And I just want to wrap up with this because, you know, I say all of this and we would all probably agree. Those of us who are believers would agree and say, that's true. And I want that to be what defines me. And I want that to sink into my soul. But Vic, here's the deal. I'm still a sinner. You know, you say what Adam and Eve, what they did, it doesn't define me anymore, but I'm still a sinner. I still blow it. And I realize that and I know it. And that's true, but that doesn't have to define us anymore. Because from what I just read in Ephesians 1, it says he chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Yes, you fall, but he sees you without fault. Yes, you're a sinner, but he calls you a saint. Because of what Christ has done, you're a child of the Most High God, son, daughter, loved by him, chosen by him, seen as holy in his eyes. See, we're his, and he's taken us as broken as we are, and he's making something beautiful out of us. We just have to believe it. We have to surrender to that and receive all that he has for us. I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to sing, and I encourage you to sing this song. Let it be your prayer. Talk to God. There is communion off to the right and the left. If you want to take a moment of, maybe just a moment of confession and prayer and just talk to God. But let's pray. God, help us to see ourselves the way that you see us, God. Help us to understand you're that loving father who comes in with open arms and says, I love you and I want to adopt you. And you don't have to let this world define you. You don't have to live up to these expectations. I love you just as you are. And God, those aren't just words. You showed that in sending your son. It was a demonstration of that love. Help us to believe it. I pray that our sin wouldn't hold us back from believing the truth that it's forgiven, it's forgotten in Jesus, wiped clean. That nothing will change who we are in you. God, help us to be defined by you. Fill us with your spirit. Take us, these broken vessels, make us something beautiful that we might share it with this world. So many people who need to hear this message of love and grace and mercy. It's in your name that we pray.